DiscerningHearts.com presents Regnum Novum, bringing forth the new evangelization through Catholic social teaching with Deacon Omar Gutierrez. Deacon Gutierrez studied theology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville and at the Angelicum in Rome. He holds a master's degree in theology from the University of Dallas. He has worked for the church in various capacities, including as a teacher and administrator, and is currently on the faculty of the School of Faith. His expertise includes Catholic social teaching, and his writings on the subject have appeared in several national Catholic newspapers and periodicals. He's the author of The Urging of Christ's Love, The Saints and the Social Teaching of the Catholic Church. Regnum Novum, bringing forth the new evangelization through Catholic social teaching with Deacon Omar Gutierrez. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Welcome, Omar.
Thanks, Chris. Good to be back.
We're in our fourth episode of our study of the Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Catholic Church, a continuing discussion on Chapter 2, the Church's Mission and Social Doctrine. Now, part of that mission is to go out into the world. Yeah. It's also to travel into all branches of knowledge.
Yes.
It's not just about the world that we see around us, but also the world that engages us in our minds.
Exactly.
Areas like philosophy and even in other areas of the sciences, that's fair game for the social doctrine, isn't it?
Yes, that's right. I mean, again, like we mentioned last time, the church is an expert in humanity, and, you know, humanity, we're a many-splendored thing. We have lots of things that sort of interest us. And so the teaching, which is a sort of a blend of reason and faith and reason, reaches out then to other branches of human knowledge, which are good and proper and important to help us understand how best to articulate what the church's teaching is. But the compendium is very clear that at the top is theology. At the top, this is a branch of moral theology, a moral theology that is informed by philosophy and social sciences and economics and the rest of it. But ultimately, it's theology. So the focus is, if you remember your Greek well, theos, God. The focus is God. And the other branches, the social sciences, the economics, and the rest of it, are going to be helpers to God. And that's all. And that's an important point to make, because in the history of the social teaching, as it sort of evolved in the last 100 years, you had during the 1970s this rise of liberation theology. And mm-hmm. liberation theology, the purpose of it was to try to take the social science informed by Marxism and apply that Marxist ideology in social science to theology. So the application of a social science to theology is not wrong in and of itself. But the question was, can you do that with Marxism? And that's why Pope Paul VI and Pope John Paul II and certainly Pope Benedict, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, vociferously said, no, there you have to draw a line. Because at the root of this social science, Marxism, is a denial of God. And theology is the point here.
We've been so blessed to have what some have called a philosopher pope, in that Pope John Paul, Blessed John Paul, who was able, in his great love of wisdom and his great connection with theology, was able to break open the social doctrine in such an extraordinary way.
Yes.
And lived out as Cardinal Wojtyla in Poland, for example, and then as he became Pope, living it out and helping it find expression, which ultimately it did change the world.
Yes, and I think that's a good example of how his philosophy kind of helped shape our social teaching. The Holy Father was, and people debate about this to a certain degree, but he was a phenomenologist and a Thomist, so he was a follower of St. Thomas Aquinas, and he followed a branch of philosophy called phenomenology as well. And he was a big fan of a kind of a philosophy that focused on our experiences with each other, with the I-thou relationship, importance of that. A lot of his theology comes from this philosophy of this personalism. We find then, as he's trying to answer the great modern philosophical question about being, you know, do I make who I really am, or do I discover it? Is it given to me? The current modern philosophy says, no, you have to make your own self, and you have a lot of atheistic modern philosophers who say that you have to take charge of your own actions, and that's how you create yourself, etc. John Paul II answers some of that by saying, if you want to take hold of who you really are, the only way to truly do that is to love. Because you cannot give what you don't have. And if love is gift, then that must mean you have yourself well enough to love. So love is the avenue then to find true human fulfillment. This is just his philosophy. And he takes that then into the social doctrine, and we have the beautiful teaching on solidarity, which had been part of the church's teaching, but he was able to unpack that and really ground that. So we had obviously the solidarity movement in Poland, but in one of his encyclicals on social concerns, Solicitudo Rei Socialis, he gives us this beautiful teaching on solidarity, that this love, right, that we're all called to, that we need to seek fulfillment, is a love that extends to all people, because we are all really responsible for all. We are connected with each other. Our identity, part of having ourselves, is realizing that we're connected with one another. So here's a concrete way how his philosophy, a philosophy that was trying to sort of meet the ancient philosophy of Thomas Aquinas with more modern philosophies, helped guide the church's teaching into a beautiful expression of what solidarity means, and it helps guide us then into something as powerful as the solidarity movement in Poland that takes down, you know, the great Soviet Union in a peaceful way, and which is still something that's at the cornerstone of what we believe as Catholics.
We can see how important this friendly dialogue with the other branches of knowledge is when we look at the areas in the sciences, in particular biology, or those areas which affect the actual existence of human life.
Yes. Yes, as the church is trying to, because again, this is a branch of moral theology, as the church is trying to guide us through what can be very technical and difficult understandings. And since biomedical technologies have advanced so very quickly in such a short period of time, this is one of those concrete ways that the church can help to guide the right path through the complicated questions of what to do with leftover embryos from in vitro fertilization, or cloning, or embryonic stem cell research, and other various avenues. The church depends on the wisdom from these other wisdom studies, these other philosophies, other sciences, sciences, another knowledge, in order to help better guide us. And so we see, as the compendium makes clear in the second part of chapter 2, that the social doctrine is a marriage between our revelation, the faith, what the church can tell us about the nature of the human person, as well as our reason, what we as human beings have come to understand and know.
It's so important that dialogue continue, because the world continues to change. And with that, the gospel, as it was related 2,000 years ago, needs the contemporary interpretation, and guided by the Holy Spirit, guided by the way, the truth, the life, guided by Christ, we're able to navigate in these waters.
Right. And so that's in part why the church doesn't offer, as we said last time, the church doesn't offer or propose systems, right, or economic systems or philosophies that it's going to say, this is the one you all have to follow. The church is not going to do that. What the church does through its moral theology, through the social doctrine, is provides us principles, directives, guidelines. The way the compendium puts it is that the social teaching provides the foundational level of motivations, the directive level of norms for life and society, and the deliberative level of consciences. So it gives us foundations for how we understand why people are doing things. Also directives on you should be doing these things, you ought not be doing those things, as well as deliberative principles. So when confronted with difficult moral questions, your conscience is going to require certain principles on which to grasp onto. So the social doctrine provides those principles for us.
There are those, Omar, that would say church doesn't have a right to say anything. We've discussed this before, of rights and duties, but they shouldn't say anything, because that's your religion, that's your faith. You're imposing that, and all it does is give us the constriction. We should be allowed to expand and to explore, and we don't need archaic theological beliefs hampering us.
Right, and sadly, I can understand that argument coming from an atheist, but sadly it comes from Catholics themselves. Mm-hmm. As though the church doesn't have a right to do this. And this is where this marriage between faith and reason is so very important. We have a scripture, we have a revelation that tells us something true, the truth about who God is, but also the truth about who we are. And in light of that, then, we can extrapolate from that, using our reason, using these other branches of knowledge, certain truths about the ways to act. Because what we do, I mean, this is the premise, there's what we do is a reflection of what we believe. There's a great, there's an ancient Latin saying, lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi, that the law of prayer is the law of believing, is the law of living. We as total human persons marry our spiritual lives and our physical lives, our psychological lives, into this wholeness, and what we believe, what we pray, and what we believe and what we pray leads to how we're going to live our lives. So for a Catholic or a Christian to say, no, no, the church has nothing to say about how we're to live this belief out into the world, is to at the same time say, I don't believe then in what the church teaches, because that belief has necessary consequences. When Jesus tells us in the Gospels, when you serve the least of these, when you do this to the least of these, you do this to me, there are concrete, reasonable, rational repercussions of that statement. And among them is, we should try then to help the poor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, because it's Jesus. And we're supposed to be loving him. That's how we do it.
Why do you suppose, Omar, that such a compassionate message is met with such violence in some occasions?
Mm.
Why is there such harm that is done around the world to those Christians who are trying to live out that message, if even in their own families?
It's a very interesting question. I think one of the answers to that, depending on where you are in the world or at what time of human history we're talking about, is because it's difficult to go outside of myself. We're fallen beings. We're fallen creatures, and we tend to want to stay insular and want the things we want, and we want them now. And the church is seen as something that gets in the way of that. We've talked about literature before on Regnum Novum, and I think it's a good touchstone a lot of times for the nature of the human person, because artists help reveal us to ourselves in a certain way as well. And Graham Greene, who is that sort of curmudgeonly mm-hmm. Catholic fellow who wrote some beautiful novels, wrote a novel called The End of the Affair,
mm-hmm.
About a man during World War II who was having an affair with a married woman who was a believing Catholic and who gave up their affair because she loved him and she wanted him to live and be saved. So she gave up the one thing she truly loved, which was her affair with this man who was an atheist. And the novel ends, chillingly so, with this man having survived the war. The woman he was in love with had died, hit by one of the bombs in London. He's writing and he's thinking to God and he says, I know you're there. I believe in you now. But I want you to stay away. Leave me alone. Because he understands instinctively the moment he opens the door to God, the moment he lets God in, he has to give something up. And there's a natural human reaction against that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one reason, I think. Compassion requires death to ourselves, and we don't like that. The other reason, I think, which I think is probably more common these days, is that the world reacts violently against the church because when the church calls us forward to this compassion, it necessarily means the world has less influence on us. The world is constantly calling us to be selfish. And when we're not being selfish, the world loses power. And a lot of it is about power. So to be maybe more concrete, you know, the current struggles with the government, not just our own, but in other places against the Catholic Church, they want to make sure that the state is in control of healthcare. The state is in control of how the poor are serviced, what services are provided for the poor or refugees or whatever. And the church's charitable works in those realms take power away. And so therefore, despite the fact the church is being motivated by compassion and by their own faith, the state is required then to rip that away from the church and to claim that that's not part of what we believe, and really to infringe on our own religious rights. So I think it's fear on both ends, fear for my own wants and desires, my own personal selfish power over my own life, and fear of certain powers in society, be it the state or other organizations or businesses even, that want power over people, and the church gets in the way.
We'll return to Regnum Novum with Omar Gutierrez in just a moment. Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Maurizio Sfildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today.
The Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
If you have been blessed in some way by the spiritual nourishment and teachings offered freely by all those involved with Discerning Hearts programs, please consider a positive review for the various programs on the iTunes and Google Play stores. This is a great way to help the ministry and is an encouragement to others who are seeking the best in spiritual formation to find and check out the programs. Won't you please help? It's an easy way to help give back and to be a part of the mission. Thank you, and God bless from all at Discerning Hearts.
We now return to Regnum Novum with Omar Gutierrez.
The role of our shepherds, of our bishops, to call its members, those who make a profession of faith and say they believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, that when we say that, then that succession from St. Peter, that voice that calls us to take a look at ourselves, that that's an authentic role for them to do, to call us into conscience examination.
Right. And this is part of what the compendium says, that the social teaching of the church is part of an expression of the church's ministry of teaching. It comes from contributions from lay Catholics, from the experience of lay Catholics, about how to go out into the world and bring that wonderful message of Christ out into the world. But that these contributions are formed into a unified whole by the magisterium, that this is something coming from the church, mater et magister, mother and teacher, that she gives to us, and it's part of her role to try to help guide us along. And it's for the benefit of ourselves, for society, and for the common good. The compendium says it's to bring about a society reconciled in justice and in love, in justice and in mercy, the two of them, right? The social doctrine of the church is not called the social justice teaching of the church very often at all, actually, because justice is just one part of it. Justice is the bare minimum. What the church is trying to do is trying to help guide Catholics to understand to bring the love of Christ Jesus into society and to transform it from within. Because you can't impose love. You can impose justice, right? You can do that, but not love and not faith. Mm-hmm. And that's where the church is at. Because the human person is called to salvation, and that's ultimately it. So when there is this fear expressed by many people from different viewpoints, the church is trying to impose her views in society, understand that the church is not, in this teaching, interested in bringing about this or that power into the state or into government, but rather about saving souls. That's where the focus is. And to provide guidance for people to bring about a society where it's easier for us to seek that salvation.
Mm. One of the areas that can become very confusing for just the average lay Catholic is to hear within the church those who would be interpreters of Catholic social teaching that is not necessarily in line with what the bishops or the church and the magisterium would have us come to understand as truly, quote unquote, church teaching.
Right. Yes. Well, that's a very good point. Thanks for bringing it up. There are a couple of things to say about that. First of all, because this is part of the church's authentic teaching, it is part of her moral teaching. The compendium tells us that this is something Catholics should take very seriously, that the Catholics should pay attention to this as any other teaching of the church. And the way the church puts it is there's a religious submission of intellect and will to this kind of teaching. It's not infallible. It's not infallible. But it is authentic teaching. It's something we need to form our lives by. That said, in these principles and directives the church offers, in how much of that is a theologian allowed to sort of speculate? And so, unfortunately, sometimes we do have theologians who either make too much of something that's actually prudential judgment, and so try to impose on you something that's really prudential as actual church teaching, or who take an actual church teaching and try to make that out to be prudential. So to be concrete, you know, the church's directives with regard to the fundamental sanctity of human life, from conception until natural death, that is something that is fundamental to the nature of the human person, the church's social teaching. It is something that it certainly borders on the infallible if it's not quite there, and that a Catholic may not openly dissent on the fundamental evil of abortion or euthanasia. These are closed issues. And yet we have, unfortunately, those who claim the mantle of social teaching of the church or the social justice teaching of the church who will come out and say, well, the church is, you know, I can't comment on that, or I'm not really sure about that, or the church is, the jury's out on that one. No. This is hard and fast teaching of the church. Similarly, you have some who will say, well, it's clear that the government should have X amount of dollars to pay for welfare. That we have an obligation to help our brothers and sisters, that is a teaching of the church. How that happens, what that looks like in the concrete, how much the percentage of the gross domestic product must be used to help the welfare, that's not decided. That's a matter of prudence. And for those who claim the mantle of the social teaching of the church to say that we are somehow being bad Catholics if we don't support this or that percentage, that is simply false and misleading and wrong.
Informing our consciences as adult Catholics, it's imperative that we do learn the Catholic social doctrine, particularly as taught by the Magisterium of the Church. And again, a great resource is the Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Catholic Church, because there will be people, not only media commentators or political figures, who will say, I am Catholic, and so somehow that gives them the weight of authority to say something. It also happens in theological circles. Absolutely. And that can be very confusing, especially when they stand up and say, I support this, but then it is a complete disalignment with what has been taught by our bishops and the sacred tradition of the church.
Right, and I think in light of that, you begin to see why we spent so much time, I think, already talking about where the social teaching comes from scripture, from tradition, given to us by our magisterium, rooted in the teaching of the church, rooted in a relationship with Christ Jesus, and on and on. And the reason we start there is not just because the compendium starts there, and we're talking about the compendium, but because that's what being Catholic means. Anybody, and many people have, found their own Christian denominations on their own various interpretations of scripture, tradition, whatever it might be. And God bless them. We hope they come back to the fullness of the faith. Mm-hmm. But being Catholic means rooting yourself in all of this, all of it, because all of it is one integrated whole. You cannot take out one aspect of it. Let's say rejecting the church's teaching on homosexuality or the church's teaching on abortion and think that you're somehow being intellectually consistent with everything else the church teaches. Why? Because the church has used reason after having received the faith to explain how all of these things are connected with one another. You cannot, I mean, it sounds trite to say you can't be a cafeteria Catholic, but it's true, and it's because these are not individual little compartments of the church's doctrine. Everything is connected. It's one body, right? And just as if you were to lose a finger, the rest of your body would feel that, likewise with the church's social teaching. You get rid of one little part, and the rest of the teaching suffers. And so when you have folks who come to a parish meeting or a gathering of some sort and start to say things that sound to you a little bit off, you know, wonder, ask them what they feel about the other of the church's teachings. Are they with the church in the teaching of contraception, homosexuality, abortion, marriage, all the rest of it? Because if they're not, that may be an indication to you, a clear indication that their understanding of the social teaching isn't quite accurate either.
It has a lot to do with being connected to the root. If there is a disavowing of the Catholic social doctrine or a dismissing of, or somehow that is above their pay grade or something of that nature, that should concern us because that is a representation of who we are.
Yeah. Yeah. And we have an obligation, a duty as brother Catholics and Christians to call each other to fidelity. Now, I say that with the caveat that our bishops have the ultimate responsibility, mm-hmm. and so we're not to be going around lambasting bishops for doing this or that. The other thing is their responsibility, and we shouldn't be criticizing them too openly for what we might perceive to be their job. But we do have an obligation. We should be concerned when we see fellow Catholics so openly and publicly causing confusion and undermining really this beautiful gift we've been given by God in the teaching.
Now, why is this all so very important? Because in this time of the new evangelization, mm-hmm. if we are not ordered ourselves, how are we going to help bring order to the world?
Exactly right. And we need to be clear, like anything, we need to be clear about what message we're trying to evangelize with. What's the goal here? And it's Christ. And sadly, I mean, I suppose this bears mentioning too. I've seen this in my own experience. Some folks who claim the mantle of the social teaching are very fine with rejecting Christ's divinity because it's not useful to their program. That is clearly a sign there's something wrong when you have mm-hmm. a program, and unfortunately they are out there, or an individual who has no problem, is not concerned about proclaiming Christ's divinity because it's not useful to the social change they want to bring about.
Yeah, when abortion is no longer a principle of Catholic social teaching, mm-hmm. somehow that gets dismissed.
Yeah.
An intrinsic evil yeah. of the church is dismissed.
Yeah.
Alarm bells should go off.
A lot of them, and loudly, and mm-hmm. long. Yes, that's someone who's rejected the church's teaching. And while they may actually have certain aspects of the social teaching spot on and absolutely correct, they can't have the whole because they've rejected part of it. And if there's anything Paul VI has taught us and John Paul II and Benedict XVI is that the church's social teaching is an integrated whole. And it's not a machine that you can take parts off of. It's a living, breathing thing given to us by our mother. So we need to treat it that way.
And just before we close, I mean, just as another meditation, something to think about, just as that person who may say, well, absolutely abortion shouldn't be taken off the table, don't forget the other intrinsic evils.
Thank you.
Racism mm-hmm. Is one of them that we see prevalent.
Torture. Unfortunately, we had very good Catholics defending torture in the recent past. War, terrorism, and targeting of noncombatants using arms, military arms that are indiscriminate, and that we know can hurt innocent human beings, are still being used. All those issues are part of it. So maybe the thing to think about in the next week, before we have the next episode, praying to Our Lady, who's a wonderful guide, who is a representative of our church, who I think it's easier sometimes to kind of go to, but to sit with her and meditate and talk to her about those parts of the church's social teaching that are difficult for you, maybe those parts of the church's teaching in general that are hard for you to accept, whether it's the church's teaching on immigration, on the death penalty, on war, or on racism, or on torture, all of these things, abortion, contraception, sanctity of marriage, where are the pains there? Where are the hurts? Where are the worries? Where are the anxieties? And bring those to Our Lady and to her son and talk to them about that and wonder maybe where you can open yourself up and maybe learn a little bit more.
The new evangelization has to start there.
Yeah.
Start there and then bring it out into the world.
Exactly.
Omar, thank you so much.
You're welcome, Chris.
You've been listening to Regnum Novum, bringing forth the new evangelization through Catholic social teaching with Deacon Omar Gutierrez. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Regnum Novum, bringing forth the new evangelization through Catholic social teaching with Deacon Omar Gutierrez.